This is a supplemental recording for the second midterm exam for Religion 203, Religions in the Middle East. And there was a few questions at the end that I kind of blew through really fast and we didn't get to some. So I'm going to back up a little bit. Starting with what language did Jesus speak? It's Aramaic. The New Testament was written between 65 and 100 AD, and written in Greek by people associated with Jesus's disciples, probably not the disciples themselves. Matthew seems to be based on a tradition from the disciple Matthew, but because it borrows on Mark, probably not written by the actual disciple. Mark was a traveling companion of Peter. Luke interviewed the disciples and other people around at the time, and John seems to be a later Gentile writer, and not one of the 12 disciples, because he refers to Jesus's enemies as the Jews, which would seem to indicate that he is not a Jew himself and is removed from the time where you had a majority Jewish church, and he's writing again fairly late, 90-100 AD, by which time the Christian movement had lost much of its Jewish flavor, and largely from the influence of the Apostle Paul. So let's see. The Synoptic Gospels, it's all of them except for John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Gnosticism is a mystical religion that taught that salvation came through secret knowledge of the true nature of God. Many of them believe that the Old Testament God was actually Satan, and that that Yahweh of the Old Testament is a being that emanated out of the true God and has lost his way, and either he's seen as malevolent, or he's seen as sort of like a child who doesn't know what he's doing. So he's called the blind God, the foolish God, and also treated as being sort of evil and malevolent too. So there were lots of different interpretations of Gnosticism. But the idea is that the God of the Old Testament was not the true God, but he thinks he's God. And the idea is that Jesus came to teach about the true God, and the true God is to be known through this sort of secret knowledge you get of this kind of more mystical Eastern version of God. And so there were these traditions around at the time called the mystery schools or mystery traditions, and they existed before Christianity and adopted Christian stories and symbols and blended with them to form this Christianized version of Gnosticism. There's no evidence that it traces back to the teachings of Jesus or his earliest disciples, and these gospels attributed to them appear to be what scholars will call spurious or pseudepigraphal, which just means they're forgeries written in the name of, say, the disciple Thomas, as in the case of the Gospel of Thomas, but not actually by one of the disciples. Reasons scholars don't accept the Thomas other Gospels. Well, they contain, again, this Greek teaching, whereas we know that Christianity began as a Jewish sect. And that we know this religion of Gnosticism existed beforehand. So, it doesn't it so all these teachings that it appears are put in Jesus' mouth, and there's no evidence Jesus was a Gnostic or believed any of these Gnostic teachings, but we know that it was around at the time, and it tended to co-opt other things and include them, as mystical traditions tend to be very eclectic and sort of borrow from other traditions and bring them into the fold. And that appears to be what happened in with Gnosticism and Christianity. So Gnosticism adopted Christian ideas and symbols and stories and the person of Jesus, and sort of co-opted Jesus and tried to make him into a Gnostic teacher. But there's no evidence that that's the case. And the earliest writings we have from the first century all point to Jesus as a Jewish rabbi, and the traditions from the Gospels very much from the Old Testament and Judaism, and without much Greek influence until perhaps Paul comes along and might have had some influence, but definitely no influence early on from these Gnostic teachings. You don't find a hint of them virtually any place in the New Testament. Communion is the also known as the Last Supper ritual, and that's where Jesus ate Passover with his disciples and invested the Passover ceremony with new meaning. He said that the unleavened bread was his body broken for them, that the wine that he poured was his blood shed for them, and it's all about the atonement. So the communion ritual celebrates Jesus's atonement on the cross, which is his death, dying a sacrificial death for sin. Pentecost is the Jewish name for the Festival of Weeks. But it's also, in Christianity, it's the day the Holy Spirit came upon the church. And the miracle at Pentecost was allowing the disciples to speak in known languages, existing languages at the time, to help spread the faith. So people had converged on Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost, and so you had people from all over the Roman Empire there. And so this allowed the disciples to speak to the people in their own languages. The three purposes the law served, it was a restraint on sin. It was a tutor to lead us to Christ, in that it shows us how bad we are, and also, it's a curse that Christ saved us from. And I'm not sure that's a good purpose, but that's what I that's the, those are the three purposes of the law. Restraint on sin, a curse that Christ saved us from. Because if you don't, do what the law says, then God will punish you. And restraint on sin, and that has to do with the rewards and punishments. If there's a rule and a punishment associated with the rule and a reward for following the rules, then it keeps people from giving in to their sinful impulses. Oh, and this what in what sense was it a curse as well as a blessing? Again, it's a curse because if you don't follow it, then God's going to punish you. Salvation in Christianity is attained through a repentance and belief in Jesus. Salvation is from God's wrath and punishment in hell. Baptism is just an initiation ceremony. It has no effect on salvation. It's just an outward proclamation of your faith. It's like an initiation ritual, and in class I compared it to a graduation ceremony. You graduate by meeting the requirements, which would be analogous to repentance and belief or faith in Jesus, and baptism is just something that happens afterwards as an outward sign and celebration of that. There was no Sabbath in the early church. Paul seemed to regard Sabbath observance as optional. The Sabbath, again, was Saturday. Many of the early Jewish Christians observed the Sabbath, but the new Gentile ones weren't obligated to do so. Mary had virtually no importance in the early church. She's seen as sort of getting in the way of Jesus' ministry in the Gospels of Mark and Matthew, shows up at the end when he's dying on the cross, and really doesn't play a major role in Christianity until around the second century when you have all these Gentile converts who want a virgin goddess to worship. And then you start getting this idea of Mary as perpetually virgin, this idea of praying to Mary, that she's queen of heaven, and making her into a sort of a goddess. But the veneration of Mary, you don't see anything like that at all in the New Testament. And there's one place where, well, I guess we'll get to Catholicism in a second here. The main teachings of Christianity and the Apostolic and Nicene creeds, those are things like the Trinity, the resurrection, second coming. The atonement, Jesus' death on the cross for sin, the second coming. Those are all the sort of cardinal beliefs because of the resurrection, the Jesus'. So take these in order: the Trinity, Jesus' atoning death on the cross, his bodily resurrection from the dead, and the idea that he's coming again. And salvation by grace through faith. I don't know if that's explicitly said there. It's just that the belief in forgiveness of sin through the atonement is there in both creeds. Okay. The three branches of Christianity, Catholicism, Protestantism, and the Orthodox Church, what they have all in common is all the things listed in the creeds, the basic doctrines of Christianity. Jesus is Son of God, Savior of mankind, Jewish Messiah, born of a virgin. That's another thing that's in both the creeds. Die on the cross for sins, coming again to judge the world. Calvinism and Arminianism. Calvinism is this idea that God chooses who goes to heaven and who goes to hell, and nothing we can do can change his mind, and that he made this decision before the creation of the world. And it's God's choice, it's not ours. Arminianism says that everyone has the free will choice to accept or reject Jesus' death on the cross. The Catholic Church is actually Arminian in its theology. They have more of a belief in free will, and Calvinist is only a very few Protestant denominations today. These sort of hardcore Calvinists. But you see a pretty clear Calvinist teaching in Paul in Romans 9 that we looked at in class. The rapture. Oh, that's this idea that Jesus is going to return and snatch all the Christians up from the earth. They're all going to disappear and be translated to heaven, and then the Antichrist is going to come and work his evil plan on the earth, and then Jesus is going to come a third time to judge the world. And this idea isn't taught in the New Testament. It was always taught that Christians would go through the what's called the tribulation period, this time of trouble that Jesus talks about in Mark 13. And Jesus warns his disciples about what's about to happen and how to deal with it. So there's no idea that they'd sort of disappear. This is something that actually came about in the 19th century in America, and has spread and become the dominant view of evangelical Christians in America, but you really can't find it any place in the New Testament. It's one of those cases where you have eisegesis, people reading this new doctrine into the text that isn't there in the original. The difference between fundamental or evangelical Christians and mainline liberal Christians, the fundamentalists and evangelicals, you know, strongly believe in the Bible and its inerrancy and its teachings, and the mainline liberal Christians sort of pick and choose which doctrines they want to believe in and follow, and which they think are outdated, out of step with modernity, humanistic values, living in a pluralistic society, and so on. And so you'll see support in Christian mainline liberal denominations for things like gay rights and gay marriage, support for liberal political causes, for there's what they call the social gospel, a big focus on helping the poor and destitute, and the thought that idea and belief in heaven and hell, and well, heaven I think is still a belief, but this idea of hell and demons, faith healing, those things are seen as sort of something that you know, doesn't really happen today and may not have happened in the past. And they spiritualize or turn much of the New Testament into, you know, metaphors and moral lessons, and soft pedal the kind of what they see as primitive beliefs about the supernatural in Christianity, and focus on the ethical teachings of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. A liturgy is an order of worship where you have rote prayers and ritual conversation between the priest and the congregation. So you have the Methodists and Episcopalians and Presbyterians all have that, and your Baptist and Pentecostal churches and other you know, sort of generic corner Bible churches don't have that. And I guess that's it. So good luck on the exam, and if you have any questions, feel free to send me a Moodle message.